Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're so glad that Jesus Christ has returned this hour in the form of the Holy Spirit, the one who said, I'm going away, behold, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am there you may be also. So we know it's very fitting in this last hour that your prophet would reveal much about the holy city, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the status of your people, the condition thereof, revealing you and your plan, Lord. And tonight as we study, we pray, O God, that we shall not miss any of the Spirit that is for this hour for our help, Lord, to enter into the spirit of it and then enter the joy of it, O God. We might realize we're a part of it, and if we're not a part, Lord, to make sure that we are, through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, baptism in his name by repentance, and then the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us tonight. Let not one miss anything, Lord, of what is said, what is good for them, Lord, and Lord. But above all, not miss you, Father. We might know you, whom to know right is life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, the message tonight is the fulfillment of God. And before I actually go into the notes, and I've got about 15 pages, I will stop at a good place where I can start again tomorrow and continue. But before we study it, before you even read the scripture, it might be well to first of all discuss the title of the message before we even go into the actual subject matter, which deals with God's own consummate plan, the new heavens and the new earth, its people, and their divine order. So when I speak of the fulfillment of God, or God himself seeking to be fulfilled, it seems a contradiction, because the human mind, in defining God as sovereign and doing what he wants when he wants to do it, would say that God is already fulfilled in himself, for what does he need further than to be sovereign and to indulge himself in his sovereignty? Now, that's what you're thinking. So if I was God, I wouldn't have to worry about being fulfilled. I am fulfilled. See, that's where you're wrong. Now, for God to seek fulfillment would seem to put God on our level. But actually, the contrary is true. It is our need for fulfillment that raises us up toward God and to God and have God-likeness. Now, to see this, well, first of all, read a bit of scripture, and we'll go to Psalms, and we'll take one verse out of Psalm 50, and it says here, in 21st verse, these things hast thou done and kept silence, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I'll reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now, the thought I'm looking at there is that God does not make any statement that says, I am altogether in no way like you. He says, I'm not altogether like you. Now, you'd say, well, the emphasis I would sooner put on that to mean, well, God is not altogether like anybody, signifying a derogatory comment. Now, that isn't true. Because what you're really looking at here, and we'll take other scripture for it, is that God is a lot like us. See? Now, let's find out if that isn't true. We go to the book of Philippians, the second chapter, and you notice in 5-8, right, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a prize to be grasped and to retain, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you see, God is a lot like people because he was able to take on a form. And remember, the seed must have a proper form. And it cannot change if it's seed. Are you greeting me? Well, if you know the prophet's message, you're reading me just as clear as blackboard 10 feet high. Are we the seed of God? All right, then. What kind of body would God take on? What kind of body would we take on? So you see, when he says, I'm not altogether like you, he is not disavowing any similarity. He's literally saying, look, there's things we don't have in common. But there are things we better have in common. All right? Let's go a little further. Let's look at Hebrews, the second chapter. And we'll look at verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Where did Abraham get his seed? There's a natural election as well as a spiritual, right? All right. Now, of course, the most common of all scripture that would settle us as to this truth is in Genesis 1, 26 to 27, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle of the earth, of every creeping thing creeps upon you. Now there's a sovereignty right there. Image and a sovereignty. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created him. You notice a very strong emphasis on the image. And the image is not just particularly because man was a spirit being, but you notice when man was formed into a physical in which to put the spiritual, God breathed into him the breath of lives. And Brother Branham said that was the Holy Ghost. So, all right, we see not so much dissimilarity, but we see great similarity. Like father, like son. So, God has closely allied himself and identified himself with man, that even though he himself is spirit, he speaks of himself in terms of the human anatomy. Now, he's spirit, but he speaks of having a mouth, he has eyes, he speaks of his ears, his soul, his hands, his feet, his fingers, his bowels. He calls himself a warrior, a king, a prince, a husband, a lover, a master, a farmer, a father, a begetter, a provider, a shepherd, a strong man, all of those things. He even goes so far as to liken himself to a lion and an eagle. And is symbolized in the ox and in the wind. Let's just go to Isaiah 40. This is all to let you know God desires fulfillment. And by himself and within himself, he is not fulfilled. Okay, 18th verse. To whom will you liken? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Now, stop and think by noticing what chapter I'm reading from. 40, right? Okay. Let's read the first 17 verses that lead to verse 18. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord, speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? That never happened. You might think it did, but it didn't. It only happened in a symbol. I ask you a question. Is the warfare of Jerusalem going on or isn't it? Are people getting killed or aren't they? So warfare, this is just in a symbol. And a potential is the better expression. What Jerusalem would this really suit? Since Melchizedek has been revealed to us, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. That's just the first verse. And her sins she has received double, which is according to the Eastern customs, and I don't know, but they tell me, when a man owes another man a debt and he won't pay it, or he can't pay it, and the man to whom it is owed, he's a little fed up, so he puts, you know, the name of the person on top of the piece of paper, and he writes down all he owes him. And that's hung out in public. And maybe he'll get soft hard in the year of Jubilee, and he'll take and he'll fold the paper like this double, and there's no more debt owed. It's canceled. Has Jerusalem debt been canceled? The voice of him that crieth, and notice, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain hill be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough made plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it again, the mouth of the Lord spoken it. I read fast, but you can read along the Bible. The boy said, cry, and he said, what do I cry? All flesh is grass, and all goodness forever is the flower of the grass. What do you think of Revelation 3, chapter 3, and verses 14 to 21? The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, assure the people's grass. The Spirit of the Lord blow upon it? I thought God in human flesh blew upon it. Just remember where we're reading. I said, stop and notice and think. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem, bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift up, and be not afraid, send the city to Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, his arms rule him. Did it? Behold, his word is written, his work before him. Was it? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, did he? He shall gather the lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, gently lead those that are young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with the span, and carpeted the dust of the earth, and measured and weighed the mountains and scales and hills in the balance? That was the word that did all these things. Did they like him? They didn't like him, they killed him. Who is it that has the revelation today that loves it? If we had a big mirror up here, I'd introduce you to those who do. In the meantime, I'm looking at them. It's not a sorry sight, it's a beautiful sight. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord to being his counselor and taught him? The Spirit of wisdom has come into this day. With whom took he counsel, and who struck him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust in the balances. Behold, he take up the isles as a very little thing. When's that going to happen? Any day in the tribulation. The lumber's not sufficient to burn, nor beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. What good's your sacrifice without knowledge? All nations are as nothing, and they're counted less than nothing and vanity. Who ever heard of an outfit like Laodicea? That didn't fit this. To whom then will you liken me to liken God? So, what you're looking at here is what I've already said and brought to your attention. That there is a knowledge that is missing today, and we're told about in Revelation 3, 14 to 23, that describes the church. And as Jerusalem had a mini great tribulation, the world is going to have a great tribulation, and only Zion will come forth unscathed in the 1,000 years. So then now, according to Revelation 3, 14, 23, just how well do the people know their God? Not at all. All they can quote is Matthew 28, 19. And they're three God Trinitarian heathen. They're baptized unto and into idolatry. But God has given us the word of repentance, which he said he would give and demands of us in Revelation 3 and 20. And that is found in Ephesians 1 and 17 that we all love and know so very well. Especially we who believe and understand the presence as Brother Branham taught it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. That's the very same thing as stated when the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. It wasn't as though God sent out a spirit from from himself. It was God himself in the form of a spirit, because he is. And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, but the riches and the glories inherent in the saints. And what's exceeding great in his power and so on, which he wrought in Christ when he raised the dead. Now, and part of that wisdom and revelation, I believe we can go into in these two services and see the fulfilling of God and know some basic desires that the very heart of God calls for. And even as you and I cannot help desiring a fulfillment, then neither can God. And that is what we are looking at tonight, predicating the message upon. And in order to accept the spirit in which this message was preached by Brother Branham, and which spirit we wish to have in our own lives. Now, God is what he is, and he will act on that and fulfill himself. God is no more nor no less than exactly what he is. And he cannot do anything other than what he is. And we are in his image. He's creator. He's restorer, especially the restorer of the word and the bride in his hour. He's savior. He's healer. He's the prince of peace, the lover of souls. He's the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We know all of this. We are aware of this. All these attributes make up his longings, and being God, he will be fulfilled by the attributes and the potentials that lie within him according to his ultimate and infinite wisdom. Now, this purpose for us can only be a purpose in himself, of himself, by himself, and for himself, and that's true. Now, you see, you think, well, what it is, Brother Vale, God looked down and he had this great purpose for us. Now, that in itself is not true. It's partly true, but it's not really true. You got to go back to the beginning. Now, why does God have us as we claim that he has us and we are part of that new Jerusalem? Because it was in him. And until it was brought forth or will be brought forth, then God is not fulfilled. So we're looking at the fulfillment of God and hope we can talk about it tonight and tomorrow morning. Now, never forget that he was also judge. Within him was judge. Notice that the white throne, he takes the sheep as they were sheep, goats as they were, doesn't say they are. He just likens them, puts them on the left and puts them on the right. He's the great judge. And he's found in Hebrews 4 and 12 tonight, manifested through the prophet, which we know positively, manifested the gift of discernment and showed the judging of God. Now, he's revealed under the seventh seal by Brother Branham as the judge. And that judge, of course, is in Revelation 1, 13 and 14, where he has the white hair and the girdle and so on, representing the judge who is here to judge. He appears in Revelation 10 and 1. He's the same one on the throne in Revelation 5. He's the same one in Revelation 10 and 1. He's the same one then all the way through. And, of course, he'll come back as the great king. But in the meantime, he is that judge. And he appears in Revelation 10 and 1. And in verse 7, you'll notice, at the time when he is on earth with his prophet, and you'll notice the conditions in Isaiah 40 were only potential to Israel, are now fully available to us. See? Far greater, because God never does diminish. His word never diminishes. It takes always the stronger and the higher overtones. There is always an increase. As the John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. When you can literally see the ministry of Jesus Christ himself return to this earth and a prophet, what must be the increase of God now that the prophet is gone? So many people are still moaning and groaning over the prophet having been gone. Thank God he's gone, because that's what God wanted. Prophet himself said he had to decrease and God must increase. So we don't want to believe what some people foolishly believe. Always looking down the road. We're always looking back. This church looks now. We pull the curtain down. We go home. That's not a boast. That's the word of God. And if we can't stand with the word of God, brother, sister, something better happen, so we better stand with the word of God. See, now that's the truth. We're not fooling ourselves. So we say here, he appears in Revelation 10 and 1. And in verse 7 of the 10th chapter, time and eternity blend, yet the day of the voice of the prophet. And the day is the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, that above takes place. Time is going to be no more. The mystery of God should be finished as God had declared the good news of his gospel to his servants, the prophets. In other words, the gospel winds up. Remember, the Jews aren't under the gospel because they were blinded. So it winds up. This is the book to the Gentiles, of course. So, at this particular time then, when that happens, Revelation 22 and 10 takes over. Because Revelation 10 and 4 says, seal the book. Revelation 10, 22 and 10 says, don't seal the book. So between Revelation 10 and 4, and I said this many times, and 22 and 10, the book is open and the thunders thunder and the mysteries come forth. And if we have not received those mysteries, then somebody's going to receive those mysteries. Well, you just can't fool with that. That's true. See? Now, seal not the saints' prophecy book, for the time is at hand. What time is at hand? What's he talking about? New Jerusalem. See? So therefore, the opening of the seven seals and the thunders is placing you with the messenger of the time that Zion comes into its glory according to Isaiah 40. Now we're all sitting here and say, that's 1,000 years down the road. Look, oh, listen, my brother and my sister, put your thinking aside and get into the Spirit of God. Oh, we're not going to make it. I look at you, I look in you, I can see your eyes better than ever. Maybe we made a mistake moving in here and putting this platform up here. Because, see, I'm not fooling. I may not be much of a person, but I'm true to the Word of God. This is the Spirit of God in the prophet, the Eagle Age, which we'll talk a little bit about. And as the first age had the lion spirit, and the second age had the beast spirit, the oxen, and the third age had the man, we go plumb into the prophetic. And the prophetic deals with 1,000 years. Just like that. What about? Not easy. But it's not impossible. In fact, it is incumbent upon us. It is in the mercy of God that what I speak to you is the truth. Because look, I knew William Branham. And I know his messages. And I know the Word. And I am not at all fazed by the fact that I could speak in terms of 1,000 years hence as being now. Because God calls those things which are not as though they were. And he's been building the city for 2,000 years. 1,000 years but one day with the Lord. Let's keep reading. He that's unjust is unjust still. He that's filthy is filthy still. Do you realize he's jumping all the way down to the white throne? Because when we're out of here, they still aren't all filthy. 144,000 Jews come in. The foolish virgin gets killed. The die's been cast, brother, sister. Behold, I come quickly. Now he said, I'm coming quickly. Now he comes back. And Brother Branham did the same thing. I told you many times. This would drove me out of my scope. Doesn't anymore. No problem. But there was a big problem. How could that man, William Branham, be that great prophet of God and jump around here like a flea on a griddle, 1,000 years down, just like that? He was a prophet. He was a prophet. The spirit in the church today is the prophetic spirit, the eagle that goes up and sees the whole terrain and the whole domain. And it spots the varmints. well as the good ones. I like that thought. I'm Alpha and Omega. The two ends of met. Eternity. We're in the circle of eternity. Time and eternity's met. Now listen, blessed are they that wash their robes, not do his commandments. How that got in there, nobody knows, but that's not belongs in the Bible. Blessed are they that wash their robes, according to Ephesians 5. What I preached down there in Cincinnati about Brother Branham, I'm leaving it out in this sermon here, but I can see it more than ever what I preached down there. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates unto the city. Now remember and watch it. It was Adam who wanted to get to the tree of life to become immortal, and he couldn't do it, he was cut off. But now somebody has to go to that tree now to become immortal in order to walk into the holy city. So now God, being fulfilled, wraps the whole thing up in this hour and drops it in our laps. Can we receive it? See, that's the big thing. It isn't that God isn't going to do it. It's just whose lap is he going to drop it in? Because God is going to be fulfilled. He's never failed yet, and he isn't going to fail. The fulfilling of Almighty God. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. And let's read some verses. We've got a lot of Bible tonight. We might as well start at the very beginning of 65. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now he's talking about Gentiles. I want to ask you a question. How many of you people sought God to know he was going to come down here in the form of the Holy Ghost? Pillar of fire. Brother Branham said to Luther, look for the pillar of fire. And I said, oh boy, oh boy. I don't know that's anywhere. That's in his books. I don't read any Lutheran believe that. If he looked for the pillar of fire, then Wesley looked for it. And the Pentecostals thought they had it, but they're wrong. They got fooled by a few lights. I spread up my hands all day unto rebellious people which walks in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. Let your thinking go. People that provoked me to anger continue to my face. Why? Because they don't have the thoughts of God. The sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon altars of brick. I can just see the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox and the Anglican Church and a whole bunch of doing that one. Which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments and eat swine flesh and worship saints and everything else. Which say, stand by thyself and come not near me, for I am holier than you. So the Pope's infallible. When did you become infallible? In 1870. Why wasn't he before? Because they voted it. Vote me infallible. Please do. I'll just keep quiet. My God, help me. Vote somebody in. Sprinkle water on a woman that's a harlot and make her a virgin. Annul Frank Sinatra's marriage. Horse feathers. You talk about stuff. There's smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all day. People are trying to give her cigarettes. See, God hates them too. Behold, it's written before me, I'll not keep silence, or recompense recompense into your bosom, your iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord. You shall burn incense upon the mountains, blasphemy upon the hills. Where therefore I'll measure their former work into their bosom. In other words, like father, like son, right down through the ages. That's why God will take the last generation and visit all the wrath of God upon every single blasphemer for 2,000 years. You say, well, I don't think God should do that. Well, you better shut up and pay attention. He's going to do it. Nobody asked you anyway to sing. No soul is required. The only soloist is God. Jesus said, I'll sing praise unto the Almighty in the midst of the congregation. Let God tell us what God wants in this congregation. That's what we want, whether we do it or not. Be honest with you. Thus saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, a blessing is in it. So will I do my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. New wine and new bottles, not old wine and old bottles. Not new wine and old bottles. I'll bring forth it. Now listen, I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob, a seed. And out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Come on, that's your holy city. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. God said, I already know what I'm going to do. I know who I'm going to put there. And I'm going to fulfill myself in doing it. How in the world could God fulfill himself in putting a bunch of something or other than his own seed in his own place? We sometimes think we show a lot of love by adopting some poor little kid and giving it home. That's very nice, and that is love. But God doesn't adopt anybody's kids. The word adoption means placing. I've got a thing to do with adoption as we think adoption. It's placing. God doesn't adopt anybody according to English language adoption. He places you as sons. God wants his own children there. Didn't he say to Abraham, look, it's coming out of Sarah. It's not coming out of Hagar. I'm sorry. He didn't say, I'm sorry. No, he didn't. He's Abraham, you're fooling around. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor. That's bitterness. A place for the herds to lie down and for my people that have sought me. But ye are they to forsake the Lord, to forget my holy mount, prepare a table for that troop that furnished the drink offering unto that number. You see, there's always a good crowd and a bad crowd. Therefore, I number you to the sword, and you shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called you, did not answer. When you spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes. You choose that when I delight or not. See, God's going to fulfill himself. Don't you think he won't? Going to take a judgment to do it, and he's the judge. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexed spirit. Now remember, that's the law, the parallel of the scripture. Blessing, cursing, cursing, blessing. Blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing, blessing, cursing. You see, scripture never changes. And the old legalist, he sits there and he says, oh, I could be cursed. How can God curse a part of himself? Why would God throw away his begotten? Let me tell you something. You and I are responsible for every child we brought in this world, whether that child is a good child or a rotten bum. God is responsible for his children. Or he lied to us. And he wants something out of us that he himself is not willing to give. That's ridiculous. That's the most unholy thing for someone to think a thought like that. Behold, my servants will sing for joy of heart, and you shall cry with sorrow of heart, and howl for vexation of spirit. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. Well, their Bible tells of the new name. Not Christ now. We get a new name. And he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Now this is this is Revelation now, chapter 3 in the latest in church age. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, that's the God of the Amen. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Who's he talking to? He is talking to a living people who do not die, but literally now in full potential, waiting for that seed to come forth in its proper body. We'll talk about it. To walk into the city, the glory of God. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. You're going to get created again. And this time you're going to be a joy. I'll rejoice in Jerusalem, he said. And joy in my people. God's going to be fulfilled. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That's Revelation chapter 21 and 22. There'll be no more infant days, nor an old man. Let me put it there. There shall no more hence thence be in infant days, nor no man that is not 30 days, for a child should die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old should be cursed. And you say, Brother Bill, what about? I can tell you about it very simple. He's already told you that there's not going to be sin and death in that place, so this will have to be some type of a parable, a comparison. I simply believe what Brother Branham told me. It's not on a tape. The tape, he said, it looks like it, sometimes looks like it doesn't. I said, Brother Branham, will children be born? Will they die? He said, no. Because you see, he said, they shall build, another shall not inhabit. They shall plant, another shall not eat thereof. How are you going to get unrighteousness there when you're trying to get away from it? When the people are joy of God, there won't be people dying in sin and everything else. They shall build house and inhabit it. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. They shall not build another inhabit, not plant, another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. What kind of tree are you looking for? The tree of life. They shall not labor in vain or bring forth for trouble. They're not going to have kids that are rotten little kids. I don't know what all the same, but I can tell you one thing, it doesn't line up with the New Jerusalem. There's just something being said here that lets us know these things cannot happen anymore. They're all over. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Well, that tells you something. It'll come to pass before they call, will answer. What is speaking of yet here? The wolf and the lamb feed together, the lion eat straw like a bullock. And thus shall be the serpent's meat. They'll not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. All right. Now watch where we're at. According to what we are reading here, in the fulfillment of God, we are right at New Jerusalem, and that is where we're going. So, let's read the scripture now in the fulfillment of God. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13. To begin with. And of course, there'll be verses 9 through 12, as I recall. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then what is in part shall be done away. When I, the child, has spoken to the child, and stood to the child, and thought of the child, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now that's for this hour here. No more kids play. No more kids talk. The language of the adult, the mature, last day, child of God. Hold your hand there. Turn back to Malachi. We'll go to the third chapter. We'll look at verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and the book of remembrance is written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord. This is the bride. Saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I'll make up my jewels, and I'll spare them as a man spares spareth the son that serves him. Then shall you return or turn back, the hearts being turned back, and discern between righteousness and wickedness. You'll know the difference between Cain and Abel, sacrifice. You'll understand who serves God and who does not serve God. All right. Hebrews 5:10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing your dull hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again, which be the first prince of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not a strong meat. For anyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, and he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them who are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised and discern both good and evil. Therefore there will come a time when you will leave the doctrines of the principles of Christ, the baby things everybody talks about and knows really nothing about. And you'll talk about Melchizedek and understand what you're saying. You'll over to understand the seventh seal and the thunders thereof. And the others will not understand. They won't have a clue. Because they're still tongue-talking babies that prate. And all the churches have gone charismatic. are little kids playing with toys. Just stick with this message tonight and tomorrow. You'll hear a lot of things. 1 Corinthians again. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm also known. Now listen, we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face. At this time I know in part. What do you know in part? You know the prophetic word of God in part. And there were seven parts and seven church ages. And Brother Branham categorically said, so correct, this is a book of prophecy. So when he appears face to face with the prophet, and we'll talk about face to face later on down the road. When he appears face to face, you won't know part anymore, you'll know the whole of it. That's why the prophet said, every messenger left off a certain part. And when the word began to come back, as it did under Luther, he left off a part. Wesley left off a part. Pentecost left off a part. And they sure chucked a lot in that didn't belong there. But now, every mistake is cleaned up. And the Word of God is no longer in a part. When you see face to face, you are going to know as you are known. You are going to know what? What is in the prophecy? What is in the prophecy? It tells you in Ephesians 1:17. Are you still with me? Am I going too fast? Now I speak to you people because you sat under me for a long time now. You should be able to follow every verse just like... Let's still have a little session. Let me ask questions. I'll pop questions in you. Now some of you haven't sat that long, so therefore you don't have the knowledge, but you're doing wonderfully well. But you should have caught perfectly what I said just now. 100% understand what I'm saying. We used to see through a glass darkly. In other words, you knew something was there. It was what was under the seals. You knew something was there, but you couldn't have it. With the opening of the seals, the seventh seal, and the seven thunders, you come into a perfect revelation. As the prophet said, that which is perfect is come. You don't know in part anymore. Therefore, if you don't know in part anymore, then you know what is yours. See, the secret things belong unto God, but those things revealed belong unto you. To the thousand generations. There never has been a thousand generations. They ever took the word of God. Thousand generations would be 40,000 years. You're looking down the road to New Jersey. Are you with me tonight? Are you ready to just move in now? Say, hey, I'm coming to take my house. Now, don't wait in your seats and be uncomfortable. If you're uncomfortable, stand up. If you're tired, that's all right. Stand up. I'll let you do it. Let anything go, you know, as long as we're respectful to the Lord. Now, Brother Branham said the same thing. But you see what I'm talking about? See? That which in part is passed away because that which is perfect has come. Because by the grace of God we have the perfect revelation for this hour, which brings us into a manhood where we understand these things, and we have now put aside these things, the basic things of redemption, and gone on to perfection, and the perfection is proven, that is the ultimate is proven, the ultimate message is proven by the vindication, the false anointing spring up like briars. They're all over the place, like the grass of the field. But they're going to die in the judgment. That which is first come, then that which is part is done away. In other words, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost is gone. The chaffee burns up. God being fulfilled. Certainly. Now listen, if you really knew in your heart that God was being fulfilled, then you would know that that is a part of your worship to grant unto God with great praise and love, devotion and honor, His fulfillment, and say, praise the Lord. How much more to know that we are that fulfillment, which we'll get into. Well, let's read some more verses of Scripture. Let's go back to Job. I beg your pardon, you better come back Monday. We're not going to finish this in two sermons. Sorry about that, but I never promise anything too much that I don't lie about. Especially when it comes to preaching. It's going to be a long, hot July. All right. Job 1 to 6, 42 and 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. But now we know. All right. Now this in 42 is said a long time after Job 19. 25-27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And God pulled a trick on Job. Job knew, as far as he could know, that he was going to see God. And God pulled the rug on him. He came and stood right before him before Job died. And came back in glorified flesh. And I'm going to tell you something, he said. What really says here? He went before God and he said, I'm going to demand of you, and you declare. I've heard of you by the hearing ear, but now mine eye sees. God vindicated himself to Job, and he said, I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, I'm just as good as though I'm perished in the dust. And I see him. Now listen to me. He had his resurrection spiritual at that point, like the prophet told us. I hope you love the word tonight, Brother Stephen. Because we're going to grind awful slow. I may be hating myself, but I'm going to hate myself too bad. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down, God out of heaven, prepared as a bride to her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, listen. God shall wipe all tears in their eyes, and there be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, the great dictator, sovereign God, behold, I make all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are true and faithful. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he wasn't, because he wasn't ended yet. But just as good as, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the of water of life freely, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. I'll be fulfilled in him, and he'll be fulfilled in me. But the fearful and unbelieving, abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and daughters and liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. 22-27. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty, and the Lamb of the temple. The city has no need of the sun, neither moon, shining, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The nation, them which are saved, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor in it. And the gates that shall not be shut by the enemy, no more night there, no more night. And they'll bring their glory and honor in the nations, and he tells that twice, that they're going to bring their glory and honor in it, see? And there shall be no wise entered anything that defileth, or anything that worketh abomination, or makes a lie. But they only will be there who are written in the Lamb's book of life. There isn't any sin anywhere. God completely fulfilled in a fulfilled people. Now, I'm using these four sets of scripture to give us an understanding that God has already determined in his sovereign will to bring his own elect into a position and condition of utmost satisfaction, wherein not only are his children fulfilled, but God himself, who has infinite capacity. Listen to my words. You've got this capacity. God's got, can't see it, capacity to be fulfilled. We need a mirror up here. Look in the mirror. And you'll say, well, Brother Vail, I'm looking in that mirror, but I don't think that from what I see that I'd qualify. Where's your faith?
worshiping. What if I'm preaching the truth here? Tell me how many 100 people believe what we preach here. I'm not infallible. But I studied an infallible prophet. The same little flame of fire deals with me. But I'm telling you a lie. I'm not lying. You come up here and stand beside me. Anybody wants to contradict me, stand beside me now. I challenge you. You see, you know why I challenge you? Because this is white throne. You don't believe it, but I do. There's a big difference, brother, sister. Talk about and believe it. I don't believe it. I ought to believe it. I don't believe it. I'm going to believe it. But I believe it. I see Job tonight waiting for a resurrection. He didn't need it. Both God and mankind are finally positioned perfectly to their satisfaction, and at last the eternal life has blossomed completely and borne its perfect fruit. And ultimate God has brought forth his ultimate desire for his ultimate people from his omniscience and omnipotence, according to what we read in Isaiah 65:17-25, which I'll not read again. Now, I have arrived at these statements of fact by the four portions of Scripture which I read. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, we have the promise that there will come a time that God will no longer be a God of mystery, but we will know as we are known. In other words, God's revelation will be as definitive that he gives us, and we know it, as the prophet could say, yes, that is Norman Lee. And I will tell you all about him. You couldn't hide if you tried. And every spirit was taken under his control in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. But people cannot see the vindication that God gives his man. God is no longer a mystery. The mystery of God has been revealed. Christ, the mystery of God revealed. The mighty God unveiled before us. We now know as we are known, whether you want to believe it or not. This is an ultimate for man, as now he shares infinite spiritual wisdom. So, Brother Vail, I'm looking down the road. You've got to be ridiculous. What are you going to look down the road for? What are you looking for? Tell me. And I'll tell you, you are a Pharisee. That's not nice, is it? I don't have to be too nice, because I am nice. That I preach this way with love in my heart and a smile on my face, and I'm not laughing at you, but showing you my congeniality toward you. And cordiality and all these other things are necessary. I stand here unafraid of anything, because I know I am telling you the truth. Or the prophet lied. And if he lied, then how could God have let him use his name and get away with it? Because I've got more integrity than that. You think for 1 minute I would turn my checkbook loose to anybody? Ho, 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 ho. No, 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 no. Just my wife. Anybody else? Not a prayer. And I'm not disbelieving in people. I'm just telling you the truth. We have a little thing in here that in the image of God that makes us know certain things. Let me tell you, God is no fool, brother, sister. He knows everything. See, all right, now, listen. In Job 42:1-6, we find Job demanding of God for a revelation of himself based on his faith. See? He demands it. I want to know more. And he met him before his resurrection. He had a spiritual one. You and I are in the same position now. We can go to God. Let me look at that verse again. Job. see, it was 42, wasn't it? He said, I beseech thee, speak, and I'll demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Now, I look at this, and he was demanding the revelation that God could give, but would he give it? And I believe that's how Brother Branham was with the unveiling of the mighty God. Now in Job 19:25-27, we see Job was certain he would one day and someday come face to face with God and know as he was known. See, but he didn't understand. Now, when you face somebody, you come into ultimate communication. Say, look, that guy's been talking behind my back, but you wait till I face him. Chips will be down. I'll have some answers. Oh, no. Right? That's how you feel about it. Ultimate communication is face-to-face. Brother Branham mentioned the bread and the wine is communion, which is communication. And he explained who Melchizedek was. In this hour, we have had the ultimate in communication by God himself. God took upon himself a form and served the emblems which will be taken in the millennium and in the holy city. There's no mention of the holy city, but you know it's going to be there too because the Lamb is on the throne, and as long as there is Lamb, there is sacrifice. You don't forget the blood. Okay. Now, ultimate communication. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul assures us that this is true and is a revelation given just prior to the resurrection, though it is not a physical manifestation until Revelation 21 is fulfilled. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians. Now, do your best to follow me and keep right up with me. Because we want to do these things are perfectly good thoughts. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, notice, therefore seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we faint not. Now, Paul assures us here that we are going to be literally transformed into the image of Almighty God by looking in the Word and God coming to us through that Word and we seeing the mighty God revealed in that Word. And that, in this hour, is Ephesians, the first chapter, 17th verse, because therein is he revealed, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation coming into the church, that we might know him. And notice what it says, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We're coming to it. We are in it at this very hour. Then in Revelation 21:1-5, we read it, we find that God is seen and known and dwelling in harmony, reigning over his people, exactly as we saw in Isaiah 65, and we read it. Now, what we are looking at is the fulfillment of God. That's what the title is all about. And that's what this is about. That is New Jerusalem inhabited by God and his bride and the 144,000, which is the New Jerusalem, of course. And they're upon the newly created earth, with all the redeemed other redeemed outside the city, with nothing perfection overall, to the place where before they call he answers. Now, that lets you know there is no such thing as a problem in the future. Therefore, there is no unrest. There is no doubt. There is no misgiving. There is no distrust. There is no suspicion. There is nothing but answers. In other words, you go to the childlike existence. And that's why he said, unless you're like a child, you'll never enter that place. And when you and I come forth in our new bodies, we'll be newborn out of the earth, and we'll be the children of God, like new children taken forth, taken care by God, under the divine and majestic will of the Lord. This is the ultimate of the ultimate God. There is therefore nothing beyond this that God could or would desire for himself, and certainly nothing beyond this that we would desire, at least pertaining to redemption. Because God has many things beyond that I don't know them, you don't know them. But when it comes to redemption, when it comes to what God is working out to his satisfaction and our satisfaction, this is it. There again, you will notice that people will speculate. And they're not satisfied to believe this. For instance, there'll be no night there. Well, who in the world wants to stay awake all the time? I can just hear the bellyache going on now. And I can be a part of that mumbling, stumbling, stupid crowd because, man, I never get enough sleep. But thank God there'll be a day when I don't need any. Why would you want to miss a second of the presence of God? Nobody would want that if he had the right mind and understanding. In other words, this bride in the holy city and the Lamb and their attendants and their subjects outside the city is the masterpiece of God. It is God's best. It is the perfection of his wisdom and his infinite mind. It is what becomes him. It is his glory. For this new creation, this new era, is the true assessment of God, and therefore the glory of God. And the word glory in the Greek means assessment. True value. True positioning. The real giving of credit. The comparison. Yeah. Nothing to compare to. But you know, brother, the Bible warns us, my sisters also, that we must not assess the things of God after our own ideas. Look what it says over here in 1 Corinthians 18-21. For the preaching of the cross is in the perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing to understand the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the spirit of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the word by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. And where's your PhDs today? Like old Dr. Buckman said, you get colder by degrees. You get further away from God by degrees. What does it say here? Eyes not seen nor ear heard, nor in the heart of man the things of God for their loving. But God's revealed them by his Spirit, and the people turn it down. Who wants to go someplace where you can't sleep, stay awake millions of years? Well, just a minute now. You weren't born to live in the water. You weren't born but to live on this earth in a beautiful, tremendous state of harmony, which would increase in intensity as God revealed himself more and more. So you're a child of the earth. People don't like Hebrews 6. They don't understand the message of the prophet. It is the throne of God brought down to earth. It is the throne. It is God on his throne brought down to earth. It's not just the throne of God brought down. It's God on his throne brought down to earth. It is the majesty and wisdom and strength and honor of God brought down and manifested on earth, and his children inherit it by the blood that bought it. That's right. And the atmosphere and the spirit of it started when the seals were opened. Yes, indeed. For John saw only in a vision, Revelation 5, 8-4, and that has already begun, and will continue to grow until the earth reverberates and we pulsate with peace. I said the other morning in the old church over yonder, which thank God we're out of there. How many of you wake up in the morning kind of all trembling inside and feeling funny? Let me see your hands again. Yeah, come on, you're honest girls. I felt for years that way until I began helping myself. You won't have that up there. How would you like to pulsate with peace? Never thought, did you? You take your pulse? That'd be your attic. You have pulsations? How would you love now to never be afraid? This is the hour fast coming on the earth when they will say again, in the evening, would God it were morning, and the morning would God or evening. And I've been through a lot of that, being sick. Couldn't wait for the morning to come to get out of bed. Couldn't wait for the night to come to get back in bed. I've had my share of the never, never land. Some of you folks have had it too. But just think, you'll pulsate with peace. Hold it, hold it. Peace. I never said stagnation. I never said stupefaction. I said peace. The Bible doesn't call peace stagnation. It said peace like a river. The songwriter knew it. Peace like a river tendeth my way. Then trials like sea billows can roll whatever in my lot. Thou hast taught me to say, you're like the Amazon River. It's pouring out the water into the great Atlantic Ocean. There was a captain that run out of water back in the old days. And he signaled frantically for water. And the ship captain said, let down your buckets and pull it in. He said, it's salt water. He said, no, it ain't. It's pure clean water. The mighty Amazon was rushing and pouring the water into the salt water, making a clear path of clear water. Peace. How'd you like to pulsate with joy and praise? You say, Brother Vail, I've been happy once in a while. I've had a lot of praise at times, but this business of peace, that's why I talk so much about peace, gave you two sermons on it, because that's the Prince of Peace. And the everyday offer the emblem of peace. Everything is peace, peace, peace. The Indians had this place where they smoked the peace pipe. Their peace goes up in smoke too, doesn't it? Not this. Just shows you how stupid man is. Some little thing. Some little thing won't give you peace. New creation will give you peace. Are you taking care of the table again? I didn't remember being turned over even. Such is life. I'm not going to get the first 5 pages done today. All right, let's keep reading. We'll eat with the earth, and we will reverberate and pulsate with peace and joy and praise and the realization of the full assessment of God. That's when God gets glory, is when we understand what He's doing, and He does it, and we know it's God that's giving Him glory, because that's the true assessment. We say, hey, that's God. That's God. Pharisees didn't know when they saw God. How many bishops and elders and great people understood even the prophet? Nobody, hardly. Now, so here, in this great city, the earth reverberates and we pulsate with peace and joy and praise and the realization of the full assessment of God and the one continuous manifestation of the outraying of God. And one continuous manifestation of the outraying of God. That's exactly what I'm talking about. And that's over here in Hebrews, who being the brightness of His glory, who being the outraying of the true assessment of God. Do you believe that you and I can be the true assessment of God in the particular area that God wants in? I can believe it because He's going to change it. And we are going to be so different. That's why Paul cried for it, that I might be a part of the out-resurrection from among the dead. And here he saw God, he's going to make it. And here Job, typing us, stood right there in the presence of God. Not even dead, got a spiritual resurrection. He said, look, everything I believe I'm going to have. Now look, if you don't see Him when He's visible, you aren't going to tell me you're going to get what you think you're going to have, because you ain't going to get it. He said, Brother Vail, who are you to judge? Well, that's my business. I'm telling you, because that's the Scripture. Now, I'm going back to Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read it to you. And what verses did I want? 8 to 14. And when he had taken the book, the four elders and four and twenty, the four beasts and 420 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. They sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain us, redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and the people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, but we are already that. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 1,000 saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb of slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and in the earth and under the sea, earth and which are in the sea, which in and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 420 elders fell down and worshiped and lived forever and ever. That took place when the seals opened. Going on now. How many of you are catching up? Now, my brother, sister, if we can believe it, we got it. Whatsoever you believe. Prophet proved it. Say to this mountain. Went and had a meeting. Perfect faith and proved it. The people got healed. So like that. What a judgment, brother and sister, are going to go on this earth because of unbelief. The spirit of the new Jerusalem, and even more than the spirit of it, the God of it, in the form of the Holy Spirit and the pillar of fire is here to set the church in order so the bride can come back to this earth for the millennium. And he's doing it in 1 Corinthians 15. Tells you right here, at the time of his presence, at the time of his presence, there's going to be the resurrection. He said, then cometh the end. What end? The time of the first fruit, time of the first resurrection. When he shall have the kingdom to God, even the Father, which when he shall put all rule and authority and power, shall put down all rule and authority and power. God doing it now in the form of the Holy Ghost, putting on the feet of Jesus. And he says, now at the time of the parousia, at the time of the descent, at the time of the appearing, this is going on now, God bringing everything under the feet of Jesus. And it will only cease at the end of the millennium. Right? When the Lamb sits on the throne, the pillar of fire above the throne. Going on right now. And come back in Revelation 19. The prophet has decreased and God is increasing. It has to be so. It has already started after the chain of events that will bring in the consummation. It is 1 Corinthians 15, 23 to 28, which I have read. And that is Revelation 21 for those who believe it. That is New Jerusalem. That's right. Because that's when it's under his feet. Everything. When is everything under God's feet? First, it's under Jesus' feet. God does it. Then, he disincarnates himself, goes to the pillar of fire. The Lamb sits upon the throne, and God, the pillar of fire is above the throne before they call the answers. Part of that bride city is living on earth right now. If this be the hour of the opening of the seals, and it is Revelation 10, 1 to 7, reread it in 1 Corinthians 13. We see in Revelation 22, 10, I read it. And it's proven by Revelation 22, 16 to 27, 20 to 17. Now let's read it. I said we're going to prove it. Now, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who says that? Bride. When? Now. To what? This. To New Jerusalem. Remember the old song, Oh, come and go with me to my Father's house, to my Father's house, where there's peace, sweet peace? The invitation is to New Jerusalem. Every age has its own gospel, its own key built upon the redeeming power of Jesus Christ, the Word of Almighty God, revealed by the Holy Spirit in that time. This is that hour. That's why Brother Branham preached these sermons. Get in the spirit of it. And him that heareth say, come, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever let him take of the water life freely, for I testify to men, so on. There it is, it's going on right now. It is a fact that there is a people of God who must know they are a part of the ultimate God, even while they are waiting for the rapture. Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18. He said, you people living, you're all worried about the dead, the time of the dead, and all those things. He said, let me just tell you all about it. And he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. Concerning them that are sleeping, you saw not as those have no hope. We believe that Jesus Christ rose again. Even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. For this we send by the word, Lord, that thus said the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's his presence, shall not take precedence over them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's telling them right now, at that particular time, they are a part of it. If you believe the shout to be the prophet's message, and you believe that message, you are part of it. He said it in Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, the Son of Man has appeared. He's been revealed. And Noah's day, very, very few believed it. And who got in the ark? Noah and his family. Who will be in the ark? Christ and his family. Of the last hour, nobody else. So we know someone has to be bright in the last day. That one or those ones will know their God. As it says in Matthew 25:1-13, come out and see him. They came out and they said, wait, Dumba. I'll see nothing. What I do say, I don't like. What is that junk about a picture up there in the wall with a purifier? What's that nonsense? A bunch of things. Ha! You're goofy here. You think we're going to attract people around here? I doubt it. I'm not interested. They got to believe that. They got to believe that. So I believe the blood. Oh, do you? The blood speaks better things, a whole lot better things than a lot of people think. Matthew 25, the foolish virgins, wise virgins. And five, the wise came out and looked, and they saw, and they went in to the holy city. That's enough for tonight. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being with this lovely people of God tonight, that we can talk about the ultimate Lord, your satisfaction, your fulfillment. And we know it's true. We know Dr. Pink talked about the satisfaction of God. We know that you were satisfied with Jesus, with the Lamb, with the suffering, with the death, with the blood, with the resurrection. And now, Lord, you're pointing us to the holy city where the fulfillment is. And we thank you, Lord, that we know and see these things by the grace of Almighty God. Help us, Lord, to enter now into the spirit of us, living God. I stand on one thing, Lord, and you know it, as I testify before this people and speaking to you, I testify and stand this one thing, O God. I stay with the prophet, hoping I have not read him wrong, that he said the conduit of the Holy Spirit was the Word. And Lord God, I'm looking to you for the perfect mechanics of this Word, that you will come in by your Spirit, enrich and enliven and make each one of us a part tonight and come right through us into reality. Oh God, we're missing so much, we know we are. We talk about these things, Lord, they're still bare mechanics, but thank God at least we are getting into the mechanics to an understanding of it, Lord. I pray tonight not one person, Lord, in hearing my voice and studying with what I've been trying to bring to their attention, but grasp this understanding and see it all come together and see it fit in there that we are the husbandry of God. We are this fruit coming forth. Lord, I believe it. And if we're not, we stay with the prophet. If we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And by the grace of God, we won't stand in the way. Help each one, Lord, to come to the place of putting everything behind us. Just like you laughing in derision at it. Saying, oh my, how fooled we were, but thank God for the light. Lord, sometimes we laugh at these things and strike at them. Don't mean to hurt anybody, but Father, we do know that some things are poison, pure poison, oh God. Help us. Help us, Lord, not like those poor dead people out there that took the the Tylenol thing that's going to soothe their nerves and get rid of their headaches, and they drop dead. Lord God, there's much word people think you're ingesting tonight, and they think it's the Word of God, the truth, and they'll drop dead by it. It won't have any life in it. The life has gone out of it. It's past its day. It's gone on. Help us, Lord, to to just abide now in this word and just come one more and more and more with you, Lord, through the word of the hour and the life of the Spirit that's in it. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. We're going to read a bit of scripture tonight. Now, we're going to have communion foot washing. We are not close communicants. Everybody's welcome to have communion. And the question came up tonight, what about those that are going to be baptized tomorrow? I think if we had to stretch a point, if indeed it is a point stretch, I don't feel bad about it. For 1 minute, I'd say just come right ahead, because we believe that all you lack is the water baptism. Really, we believe you're already like the church down there that hadn't even been baptized, and they were full of the Holy Ghost before they got baptized. That's not impossible, you know. All right, we're just going to read over here in Corinthians again, 11th chapter, and when I'm finished, Brother Lloyd will direct you how to come up for communion, because with the way the seats are structured, placed in here, it's going to be difficult, and you'll have a deacon help you so that you won't have a problem. This side here might have a little problem, but that'll be obviated with help. So I just want to let you know that. All right, for I have received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took a cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft you drink in remembrance of me. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember, you never, ever, ever in eternity forget that. You forget everything else that happened to you. But you will always remember, because it's a lamb on the throne. The hands, the feet, the sides, the brow. He won't be having a manicure job or a beauty parlor job, don't worry, removing the scars and things. There is no beauty in this world. I mean, there's no criterion that would call him beautiful. You know, many people read the history, I read it myself, where Jesus was supposed to be a very handsome man, about 6'2" or 6'4", maybe 200 pounds, chestnut golden hair, chestnut red hair, golden, goldy red. A real lady killer type of guy, evidently. He'd be a real handsome fellow. Brother Branham said, no, no, no. No, he wasn't anything to look at. Look at the Apostle Paul. He couldn't even talk worth a nickel. Moses the same way, and Brother Branham butchered the King's English. It deserved to be. He had the good King's English, our King. He had the King's language. He didn't, no. We remember his death. The emblems we take tonight are significant. Remember, everything we talked about, Jesus purchased for us. Jesus did not inherit anything. He worked for it. You and I inherit. No works, brothers and sisters, inheritance. As oft you drink this, eat this bread and drink the cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. Now it says you show it. You actually then are enacting, like down here at Tecumseh, and was it Blue Jacket and the rest of them? They're playing, they're enacting something. Tonight, you are enacting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You, tonight, are there. And you say, this is mine. He died for me, that I might live for him. Also, the truth is, Brother Branham said, you're so identified, you were in him when he died, which is true. You're in him now resurrected. For in him, where everything is perfect. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. This is something that you do yourself. Not something somebody does for you. That's why I said, if this church ever attempts to start standing up and confessing your sins in this church, I will tell the usher, the deacons to take you up. I'm not interested in you telling your sins to me or anybody else. Tell them to God. And if you've got something against somebody, go to that person. Don't go to the church ever. Don't ever, ever, ever. I know sometimes through the services, the devil creeps right in. I've seen it in Pentecost. Creep right in. A man gets convicted under the Spirit of God. He thinks he's got to tell everything to the congregation. Shut your mouth and sit there. And get up with a new spirit on you, not to do those nasty things again. That's the way to do it. believing it. Nobody's going to do that anyway. You see, I watch church after church do this, and I watch where they go. They go right into some type of insanity. Why? Because you don't do the Word of God. Who told you to get before the church? You don't get before the church, you get dragged before the church. If you're some nastiness. Right? Certainly. Forget it. Why are you before the church? Praise the Lord. Be happy. Be a child of God. Anyway, that's another story. Another sermon. If we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Judge yourself. See? What do you mean to judge yourself? You admit in your heart to God and know where you're wrong. What's your fault? Where's your weak point? See? I got terrible impatience in the world, but with the Word, I got no impatience at all. Funny thing. I got two natures. Two types in me when it comes to standing still. One, I'm like a scared rabbit. The other, standing. God will help you. He's helping me. When we're judged, we're chasing the Lord. In other words, we're trained, we're taught. We're not condemning the world. So, here again, we just simply say we're commemorating, we're entering into a communion. We met him face to face. Truly, it is a face to face. We become adults in Christ, grew up in him, so we partake the emblems. That don't put something to it that doesn't belong. Don't take away something that is there. It just says, look, you're commemorating. You're into it. So let's rise at this time. And those who are going to play for us here, will you come on forward now with the deacons that are going to take charge of this part of the service? We take these emblems representing the sacrifice of that one who was altogether lovely, and yet nobody could see the loveliness in him. But Lord, the wicked sinners could, those who saw themselves in his presence and knew they were undone, they found him altogether lovely. They found that peace. Not the peace we're talking about when we get over on the other side, because we won't have these nerves and sin running coming down our nerve lines and bothering us. We'll be just in your kind of flesh, which we're so grateful to know about, Lord. But Father, in the meantime, we enter into this service that has paid the price for all of this, O God. We pray now that the Lord of peace, the very God of peace, was here in our midst, in the midst of all those who are bride. That one in the midst of the pillar of fire that's come down to lead us in the millennium. In your presence, O God, we pray that each one now become very calm, sensitive to the truth as it is in you, Lord. Partake of these emblems with the knowledge that the price has been paid. The debt has been declared null and void. There is nothing left, Lord, but to enter in the joy of our Lord. Help us to realize that, O God. Grant, Lord, that every other thought be taken out of our minds for that which is worthy of you, Lord, and look to you, Father, with the same love, or a part of that same love, wherewith you loved us when you died in our behalf. And then, Lord, endue us with some of that same joy of life that you're endued with now, because in your presence is fullness of joy, and on your right hand pleasure more, that we may, Lord, catch the spirit, the triumphant spirit of this hour, O God. Father, that's what we want, and we believe it's for somebody, and we're hungering for it, Lord. So I would kind of believe in my heart that as we hunger, there's this in us, Lord, that somehow lets us know we're a part of it. So we thank you now for your love, mercy, and grace as we become more and more one in this service and the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.